Today we look to this great king, St. Edward the Confessor. He was the grandson of St. Edward. He was a king and martyr, and the last one of the Anglo-Saxon kings of England, dying in 1066. What is St. Edward known for? St. Edward is known not just for being a great king or for having a good life or put together many monasteries and enshrined the good things of the church, which he did do. But he's known for something which we ourselves would be longing for today should we have such a ruler such as him. Because what was his rule? What was his reign marked by? He was framed as a man of wisdom because he set about and upheld the keeping of good and holy laws. What does a king do? A king is one who executes. King is one who reigns. King is one who establishes those laws and makes sure that they are kept in order for the upbuilding of his people. As it speaks often within these particular masses that we have for these great confessors who aren't bishops, it says that they are the ones who are like the fathers of families, pater familias. And so a king looks upon each one of his subjects, not as those who live and exist only to meet his particular needs, but he sees himself as having a particular patronage over those who are below. And like any good father, what does he desire for his children? To make sure the whole of his household is well ordered. And what does that mean? That laws cannot be willy-nilly set forth? That laws have to be consistently applied? That rights have to be protected from the greatest on down to the least, and to make sure that justice itself is not perverted. Would that at these times we had such rulers for ourselves. All the great evils which we experience now, even within this great nation, are from the breakdown of such. Let me read to you a little bit of the life of St. Edward. And I'll just read to you this one little part on the particular way in which he set up laws. Speaking of his laws, the laws that he set up for his people during this time, which are copied about by many others and are the basis for English common law as we have it today, even in our much later and more lawless age even. It says, quote, "In them, the laws, punishments were very mild. Scarce any crimes were capital offenses. And amercements and fines, they were certain and known, determined by laws and not inflicted at the will and pleasures of judges. Public peace and tranquility were maintained, and everyone's private property was secured, not by the rigor of the laws, but by the severity and diligence with which they were executed and justice administered." It is a remark of the same ingenious people that, speaking about the laws which he set in place, quote, "Edward the Confessor, that great and good legislator, reigned in the hearts of his people. The love and harmony and good agreement between him and the great council of the nation produced such a happiness as to be the measure of the people's desires in all their succeeding reigns. The law and government of King Edward being petitioned for and strenuously contended for by the English and Norman barons." The saint's historians relate this about our particular saint, that is such an instance of his extreme leniency and goodness, that as he seemed one day asleep in his chamber, he saw a servant boy come twice and steal a considerable quantity of money out of the great sum of which he had, and the keeper of his privy purse had left exposed, and that when the boy came the third time, he only bade him take care, for that particular store was coming, and if he caught him, he would have him severely whipped, and he would lose the booty which he himself had stolen. when that very same guarder of the treasury purse came in and burst into a rage at the loss of this great amount thrice being stolen from, the king bade him to be easy, for the person who had taken the money wanted it more than they did. Some moderns censure this action, but we must observe that the king doubtless took all the care that the thief should be made sensible of his sin, and did not imagine that he would return to the theft after that point. Also, he that regarded it merely as a personal injury, which he was always ready to forgive, and that this single private instance of such a pardon was not imprudent, or would have any influences on the administration of public justice. This is the way saints act. Saints often act in the same way, with this kind of idea, with this kind of prudence, in order to pardon personal injuries. And in these cases, they easily persuade themselves that leniency may be used without offending against prudence. And there's no prince that seems to have understood in such a way as greatly as did St. Edward. To realize that the protection of his people was of greatest, to make sure that he would hold the laws and to execute public justice in administering, in which he walked in the steps of those great saintly kings who had come before him. So what can we learn from St. Edward? It is important for us to have laws established and well kept and well administered for the public good. But in individual cases, in individual moments, it's actually quite not all right, but even saintly, to allow a personal injury to go unpunished. To often allow one, as our Lord said, he who strikes you on one cheek, to turn to him the other also. To provide a leniency to one, as our Lord says in a very difficult passage of Scripture, tough for each of us to take. He says, resist not the one who is evil. St. Edward the Confessor knew that he was not seeking merely to uphold a kingdom, but he was seeking the good of individuals and the salvation of souls, and that sometimes to administer justice when one is personally offended in a severe way, because one is offended, would be to crush a soul. And so he sought only to correct the soul. We can ask that our leaders, and that we ourselves, would act with such judicious certitude with public and private goods in like manner. Today, as we also have the commemoration of Our Lady of Fatima, her great miracle of the sun, you can also look at the great errors and evils that assault our world because there is a lack of justice, because there is a perversion of governments, because things are not well cared for both in our own domestic place as well as what we see bursting out of the seams abroad. So why don't we turn to her who is the Queen of Peace and pray those prayers which her angel, the Angel of Peace, taught to the children, that they should pray for the conversion of the world, for their own souls, and for Russia. If you recall the prayers, you can pray them with. Otherwise, in silence afterwards in your own heart. The pardon prayer of Our Lady of Fatima, taught by the Angel of Peace when she appeared to the shepherd children in the spring of 1916. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I beg pardon for all those who do not believe, who do not adore, who do not hope, and who do not love thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I beg thee pardon for all who do not believe, do not adore, do not hope, and who do not love thee. My God, I believe, I adore, I hope, and I love thee. And I beg thee pardon for all those who do not believe, who do not adore, who do not hope, and who do not love thee. Now the angel's prayer, which this Angel of Peace taught in October of 1916, 1 year before the miracle which we celebrate today. O most Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, I adore thee profoundly, and I offer thee the most precious body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ, present in all the tabernacles throughout the world, in reparation for all the outrages, sacrileges, and indifferences by which he is offended, by the infinite merits of the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the Immaculate Heart of Mary, I beg thee for the conversion of sinners. Our Lady of Fatima, through your angel of peace, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.